If you have closed your Bibles, please won't you turn back to that passage which was read for us. We're going to be referring to that. And we're also going to refer to a couple of other passages. So keep your Bibles open in front of you. Let me pray as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your great love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us to give us life. Father, thank you for your word that has been read here for us this morning in a language that we can understand. And I pray, Father, that you are pleased by your Holy Spirit, help us to understand your word. Please speak to us, Lord. You know our hearts and you know what we need to hear. And you are the one who speaks to us. And we ask that you will do that this morning through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. About a month ago, I had the privilege of visiting the Madsen family. Whilst we were there, Corin asked me a very interesting question. Which I will repeat for us here this morning. And I wonder if you have ever asked the same question or a similar question. Now, this is the question she asked. If God knew, because he knows everything, so if God knew that we were going to sin, why then did he still create us? Wow. That's a good question. Especially coming from a little girl, that's very deep, right? Now, it's not my question, it was Corin's question. And to be honest, I have actually asked the same question before. And I wonder maybe you, whether you have asked that question or a question similar to it. God knows everything. God knew we were going to sin. So then why did he still create us? Now, this is a question in this series. I got Moses helping me here with the slides this morning. So in this series, this question is a question actually that takes us right back before the creation of the world. Right? Before God created the world, this is asking the question, if God knew we were going to sin before he created us, why then did he still create us? So this question we're asking and thinking about this morning actually takes us right back, not only to creation, but before creation. And this is a very good question. And I hope that by the end of today's sermon, we might have a working answer to that question. But the first answer that I'd love us to look at is what John Piper said. And he says the reason that God did that he created us, is because of his glory. That answer that John Piper gives actually comes from Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 3. So I'm going to read that. You don't have to turn there, but you can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians if you would like. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Listen to these words. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his glorious grace. God did this for his glory. We might not understand how God gets glory through that, and maybe by the end of today's sermon, we might have a better understanding of how God gets glory by creating people who will sin. But what the book of Ephesians tells us, that before God created the world, he chose us and predestined us to be his children. And we're told that this is for his glory. God gets glory when he creates people who ultimately he knew would sin. You know, God has certain attributes and characteristics which he would not be able to display if we always obeyed his will, if we did not sin. God is merciful. How could God display mercy in a world where there is no sin? God is gracious. How does God display grace in a world where we are always doing whatever earns his favor? God loves unconditionally. How could God display his unconditional love in a world where all the conditions were always kept? Even God knew that we were going to sin, he still created us for his glory, so that he can display his glorious character, his character of mercy, grace, forgiveness, unconditional love. We get to experience that because we are sinners. It's God who gets glory out of that. So before God created the world, he already knew that his son Jesus would die to be the redeemer of the world. God already knew that Jesus would die, even before he created the world. And we learn that from the book of 1 Peter. And where are we going to get to Hebrews just now? We're just looking at a few verses. If your Bibles are open in Hebrews, 1 Peter is just a few pages towards the back of the Bible. You'll first find James, and then you'll find 1 Peter is immediately after James. 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 18. I want to read through to verse 20. Although I might jump over some words, but I want you to focus and follow along with me from verse 18. 1 Peter 1 verse 18. You were ransomed. Verse 19. With the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Your translation might say he was chosen before the foundation of the world. Another translation says he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Why? So that your faith and your hope are in God. So that your faith and your hope are in God. Now, this is a fascinating passage because it tells us that God chose Jesus to be the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who will ransom us from our sins, even before he created the world. And he's done this. He chose Jesus before the foundation of the world so that your hope and your faith is in God. And this morning, we are going to discover more about how God loved us from before time began, before he created us, even though he knew that we would sin. He created us anyway because he was confident that his son Jesus would die in our place to redeem us from our sins, and that would bring him glory. Now, this series that we're doing is a series in covenant theology. And that might be a big term which you don't understand. But please be patient. We've got 4 Sundays together with this, and I'm sure hopefully by the end of the last series, you're going to understand covenant theology a little bit better, right? But covenant theologians have discovered, as they and we have read the Bible and Scripture, we've discovered that the Scripture actually reveals to us a covenant that God made within the Trinity. They call it an eternal, inter-Trinitarian covenant. They covenanted. The Godhead, the Trinity, the God in one, made this covenant before the world existed that they would save mankind. I say they, but we're talking about God is one. He is a Trinity, right? It is a mystery. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God, our God, agreed before God created the world that he would redeem sinners. And this is called the covenant of redemption. So today in the book of Hebrews, we are, in this passage that has been read for us, we are going to see a hint of this covenant of redemption. We're going to see how God really did make this covenant before time. And in covenant theology, this covenant, the covenant of redemption, is the foundation upon which all other covenants in the Bible are based. This is a covenant that God the Father made with the Son, that the Son would redeem us on the cross by dying and taking our punishment, the death which we as sinners would earn. Even before we were created, God knew we were going to earn this death, and he knew that Christ was the one who was going to die for sinners before God created the world. So after agreeing that the Son would be our Redeemer, it's what we learned in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20, and after choosing those who would be redeemed, that's Ephesians 1, then God created the world. Ephesians 1 reminds us he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. After God created earth, and earth was good and everything was just the way God wanted, and he said everything is good. He then gave Adam and Eve, after creating Adam and Eve, he gave them a covenant. He made a covenant with Adam and Eve in the garden. This is a covenant which theologians call the covenant of works. Covenant of works. It's based on God's eternal covenant of redemption. And in this covenant of works, which God made with Adam and Eve, which we'll look at in more detail next week, that'll be our topic next week, the covenant of works. God blessed Adam and Eve, and he told them to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth and to rule over it. He gave them responsibility, he gave them work to do. It was a covenant of works. But even in this covenant of works, there was a commandment, a prohibition, a condition. And this is what sets this covenant of works out from those that follow it, or the covenant that follows it. The prohibition. They were not to eat of one of the trees in the garden. They could eat from every other tree in the garden except for this one. And the punishment was very severe if they ate from that tree. Genesis 2:17. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Death was the consequence if Adam and Eve would disobey. And unfortunately, they did not obey God. That one covenant, that one commandment, that one prohibition, amongst all that freedom and blessing, the one thing God said don't do, they did it. They broke the covenant that God had made with them. And because of that, sin entered the world. And because of that, death entered the world as the consequence. And this is a death that affects every one of Adam and Eve's descendants. It even affects you and me today. The consequence of that, of breaking that covenant, reaches even to today. We die because they sinned. And because they sinned, we sin. That's what Romans chapter 5 reminds us of. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 in verse 12. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So this covenant of works which God made with Adam and Eve is still there, and it still affects us today. We die because of that. And in next week's sermon, we're going to look more at the covenant of works. And this covenant of works actually is foundational and preparatory for us to understand the covenant which follows the covenant of works, which is called the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. Thank you, Moses. The covenant of grace, which God set into motion immediately after Adam and Eve broke the covenant of works. Immediately afterwards, God announced a new covenant. And it starts off with what we call the proto-evangelion, the first proclamation of the gospel. Immediately after they sinned, God set into motion what he had promised even before he created the world, the covenant of grace. God promised that he will send one of Eve's descendants to crush the head of the serpent. And to fix this consequence, this problem, which had now been introduced. Genesis 3, verse 15. God, talking to the serpent and cursing the serpent, says, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. I think it's okay for now. Thank you. If it gives problem, we will change it again. Thank you so much, Felix. God says that I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head. Some translations say he will crush your head, and you shall strike at his heel. This is the announcement of the coming of the serpent crusher, the one who will come and deal with this problem that has been introduced into the world because of sin. The whole Bible, from this point, from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the whole Bible, up until the end, Revelation 22, verse 21, is all describing God's covenant of grace, which he fulfills ultimately in Christ. God reveals this covenant of grace progressively through various promises and covenants that he makes with people over the period of time through history. We see that as we read the Bible. And we're going to look more at these progressive covenants and these progressive covenantal promises in the third series, the third sermon in our series. But today I want us to focus on the covenant of redemption. I want us to see today that God has planned to save you even before he created the world. And I want this truth to encourage you this morning. To encourage you that God's love for you is eternal. God's love for you started before the creation of the world. And God's love for you will continue even after you die. Even after this world ends and perishes, God's love endures forever. From before time began until after time is gone, God's love will continue forever. So coming back to Corinne's question, why did God create us, even though he knew we would sin? God created us so that he could reveal his glory and reveal to us his eternal love, which is seen in the gospel. His love revealed in the gospel. One theologian has described covenant theology in this way. It's a very helpful definition and should be on the screen behind me. Covenant theology is what? It is the gospel. The gospel set in the context of God's eternal plan of communion with people. and its historical outworking in the covenants of works and grace. God's eternal plan of communion, of love, and the way it works out in the history, in the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. So it's my prayer that this is going to be an encouragement to you. I want us to turn our attention to the book of Hebrews, the passage that was read for us. Let me remind us of what 1 Peter 1 reminded us, that Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, was foreknown, foreordained, and chosen before the foundation of the world, so that your faith and hope are in God. In Hebrews chapter 10, I want you to look to verse 7, just as we start. The author of the book of Hebrews puts these words into the mouth of Christ, as if Christ is speaking them. Then I said, "See, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will." Jesus came to do God's will. Verse 10. "By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all time." Once for all time. By God's will. And Jesus came to do that will. That's what I want us to see here this morning from the book of Hebrews, that Jesus came to do God's eternal will. God's eternal will. But the author of Hebrews doesn't start there. In verse 1 of chapter 10, the author of Hebrews starts with the law. So look with me to verse number 1. And we're going to see here that the law, the Old Testament law, is an undesirable shadow of God's will. The Old Testament law was not God's ultimate desire. It was preparatory. It was preparing us for a reality. And look at verse 1. It actually tells us that it is a shadow. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things and not the reality, it can never make perfect the worshippers. This morning I want us to see four things about this law quickly. Four things about the law. Firstly, the law cannot make people perfect. The law is an undesirable shadow of God's will. It's undesirable because it cannot make people perfect. The law of Moses is part of the Mosaic covenant, and we're going to look at that covenant more closely in the third part of our series from here. This is part of the covenant that God made with the Israelite people at Mount Sinai. After delivering them from Egypt, saving his people from Egypt, God gave them this law. And the law included instructions about the sacrificial system. They had to make sacrifices, many sacrifices. And God gave them this sacrificial system, actually, as an indication of his grace. Because God was giving them a means to deal with their failure. It was an act of grace to give them the sacrificial system. And they were commanded to keep this sacrificial system. But here we read in verse 1 that this system was only a shadow pointing towards the reality that is found in Christ. So the first thing that I want us to see is that the Old Testament law, it can't make us perfect because it is a shadow. And the second thing I want you to see is that it is a reminder of sin. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. "In the sacrifices there is a reminder of sins." Every time you bring a sacrifice, you're reminded of my sinfulness and my need to bring more animals to try and find atonement for my sins. The law is an undesirable shadow of God's will, God's eternal will. The law is a reminder of sin. The third thing, the law cannot take away sin. The law cannot take away sin. Look at verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The Old Testament law is a mere shadow of the reality that was to come. It was only partially effective in that it was pointing to the reality. This Old Testament law is a mere shadow of the reality. It was pointing towards the real thing, the real deal. Jesus actually would come and shed his blood. In the Old Testament, this shadow, this sacrificial system, was preparatory, preparing our hearts and minds for understanding who Jesus is and what Jesus would come and do on the cross. So it was a shadow. And it was partially effective in that God did atone for the sins of the people in the Old Testament because he knew what? That Jesus would come and die on the cross, like he had already decided before he created the world. God could forgive sins, even of the people in the Old Testament, because Jesus was coming. And this blood of bulls and goats was pointing towards the reality of Christ. But the law is an undesirable shadow of God's will. Why do I say undesirable? Look with me to verse 5. Look with me to verse 5. Here the author of Hebrews is quoting from Psalm chapter 40. And he says, this is the reason that God did not desire sacrifices and sin offerings. And he took no pleasure in them. Do you see that? God did not desire it. He took no pleasure. Why? Because his pleasure was somewhere else. His pleasure was in Christ, who would still come afterwards, and this was pointing towards that reality. So here we see in the Bible that the sacrificial system in the law was not only a shadow, but it was undesirable because it was ineffective. God took no pleasure in that. However, what the author of Hebrews wants us to see actually is that God did take pleasure. He took pleasure in the one who would come to do his eternal will. Continuing to quote from Psalm in verse 7, the author of Hebrews says, "Then I said," and he's referring to Jesus. He put these words in the mouth of Jesus. "See, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will." Jesus came to do the will of God, as prophesied in the book of Psalms. Now, even in King David's time, because Psalm 40 was written by King David, so even in King David's time, God already knew that Jesus would come and do this will. And theologians who study the book of Psalms and see this as the words of Christ in Psalm chapter 40, they have seen that what was actually written there, because it says, "It is written of me in the scroll." Which scroll? So even before David wrote, it was written somewhere else. Where was it written? Well, it was certainly written in the law of Moses, in Deuteronomy. There is a promise where, speaking of Christ, Moses, or God says to Moses, "I will send a prophet like you." Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. This again is prophesying Christ, is written about Christ in the scroll. But not only there in Deuteronomy, even way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it was written about Jesus in the Garden of Eden immediately after the covenant of works was broken. In Genesis 3:15, where God said, "I will send the serpent crusher, who will crush the head of the serpent." Right there already, it was written. God's will was written Because God had predetermined that will even before he created the world. Jesus said, I have come to do your will. And Jesus does the will. Jesus is the desirable reality. He is pleasing. He is pleasing. When Jesus came into the world, and at his baptism, where it is recorded in the book of Matthew chapter 3, at his baptism, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon Jesus. And a voice was heard from heaven, the voice of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. God was pleased with Jesus. Later on in the book of Matthew chapter 17, at the Mount of Transfiguration, again, a voice comes from heaven, the voice of the Father, saying the same thing. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus is pleasing to God. He is the desirable reality. The Old Testament law was just a shadow. Jesus is the desirable reality. He came to do the will of the Father, and he was pleasing to God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8, the author of Hebrews explains Psalm 40. And he shows us how Jesus does the pleasing will of God. Look with me to verse 8. When he had said the above, you have desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings as required according to the law. Then verse 9, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. So he's comparing these, contrasting the old and the new. He does away with the first, that's the Old Testament sacrificial system and the law, in order to establish the second, which actually was the primary, the will. And then verse 10, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. It was God's ancient will to sanctify us through the death of Jesus. And Jesus came to do that will. But do you notice there? What does Jesus accomplish when he comes? We have been sanctified, says verse 10. In verse 1, we saw that the Old Testament sacrifices of animals were not able to make perfect. We see that in verse 1 and verse 4. But in contrast, now in verse 14, turn your eyes to verse 14. We're told that by a single sacrifice, a single offering, he, Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Isn't this beautiful? What the shadow, the Old Testament law was pointing towards and unable to achieve, the reality Jesus has accomplished. He has made us perfect. Verse 10, we have been sanctified. Christian, rejoice. This is done. This is done. God has accomplished this through Jesus, his eternal will. But I also want you to notice verse 14 tells us he has perfected those who are being sanctified. Being sanctified. Now, as you sit there today, I'm pretty sure if you're anything like me, you will also recognize that we are not somehow perfect. When we read this here, that he has made us perfect, he has perfected us, we think, is that really true? Because my own life, I still need to confess my sins every day, every week. To the Lord, I come here. If I've been made perfect, why am I still needing to confess my sins, which I'm still working against? Well, we are perfect in the sense that we stand before God as righteous. as perfect, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But God is still at work to sanctify us. So there's a future aspect to what God has done. He has accomplished perfection to us, but he's also sanctifying us. This is a process whereby we're becoming more and more like Jesus every day, looking to the future, looking to being more and more perfect. So Jesus makes us perfect. He has perfected us, but he's also sanctifying us. God is not done with you yet. He's still working. And wherever we sit or stand today, just know there is a future aspect to God's covenant, which he covenanted way back in history. There is still a future aspect to what God is doing in your life. This brings me to the third thing that Jesus will do. He will do God's will. He will do it. He has done it and he will do it. In John chapter 3, verse 39 and 40, Jesus, he says, I will raise up those on the last day whom God has given me. Verse 39 says, this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but I will raise them up on the last day. This is the future aspect God will do. He has covenanted in eternity past, and now he's covenanting for the future. I will raise them up. Verse 40. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have everlasting life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Brothers and sisters, this is a promise that God makes to you today. It is God's eternal will to save and redeem sinners. He promised that even before he created the world. But today, he's promising you something for the future. Jesus will raise you up on that last day. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I am sure of this, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. And this is where we see Jesus establishing the new covenant that was promised. The new covenant. In Jeremiah, this new covenant was prophesied. It was promised that a new covenant will come. And in fact, here in Hebrews chapter 10, the author of Hebrews reminds us who are reading this about that promise of the new covenant that will come. Look at verse 15 and 16. This is the new covenant that I will make with them. This is referring to a future time when a covenant will be made, a promise will be made. I will put my law on their hearts and I'll write it on their minds. And I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. It is God's will that this new covenant is established. And it is established through Jesus' death on the cross. And every time we share Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, it reminds us of Christ's death for us in the past. And on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It was in Jesus' death that he made a new covenant with us. A new covenant, which actually wasn't new because it was right from before creation. But the new covenant, not like the old one, not like the Moses one. A new covenant. I will raise you on the last day. Whenever we drink of the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. What he has done to institute and start this covenant. Holy Communion reminds us that God is serious about keeping his promise. And it reminds us not only what God has done in the past, but what he will do in the future. He's going to love us forever. He's going to never let you go. Hebrews 10, verse 23. We read this together. when we started our service. Because of God's new covenant, which he has instituted in Christ, let us hold on. Let us hold on. Hold fast to the confession of our hope. Hope speaks of what we're expecting in the future. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. Dear Christian, let me please encourage you this morning to keep on trusting our Lord. I want us all today to be encouraged through the series, and particularly through this first one, as the Bible reveals to us God's eternal love, which started before the creation of the world. And I want for us to be astounded. I want for us to be amazed by the way God loves us with an eternal love that will never die. A love with which he loved us from before time began. A love that will endure before, all the way through to eternity. I started with a question this morning. It was Corinne's question. But I have another question for you as we close. Have you discovered this love? This eternal love of God? If you have discovered this love that will never die going forward, it will never die, I want you to rejoice today. Rejoice in God's love. He who loved you before the world began, even though he knew that you would sin, and he knows the sins that you still will do. And yet he made a covenant with himself that he would redeem you by the blood of Jesus, so that he can love you and love you forever with a love that will never die, not because of something you've done, but because of what Jesus has done and because of what God decided to do even before he created you, before he created this world. This should give us a confidence about the hope that lies in front for us. This covenant of redemption proves to us God loves us eternally. If you've not yet discovered this love, may I encourage you today to put your trust in Jesus, the one who was promised, the one who came to do God's eternal will. God chose him to be your redeemer. God knows you. God knew you before he created the world. And he loves you. He sent a savior for you to die on the cross for you so that he can love you forever. How do we get this love? Believe it. Trust that Jesus has done this. Amen.